Our scripture reading is going to be from John 17, 1 to 5. Sorry, our passage that Ben is going to be preaching on is John 17, 1 to 5. But I will be reading all of John 17. And you can find it on the Bibles in the back of the pews at page 960. You can also just listen as another option, or you can read it on the screen. John 17, verse 1. Hear the words of God. Jesus spoke these things, looked up to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all people, so that he may give eternal life to everyone you have given him. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God and the one you have sent, Jesus Christ. I have glorified you on the earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, glorify me in your presence with that glory I had with you before the world existed. I have revealed your name to the people you gave me from the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you, because I have given them the words you gave me. They have received them and have known for certain that I came from you. They have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, because they are yours. Everything I have is yours, and everything you have is mine, and I am glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I was protecting them by your name that you have given me. I guarded them, and not one of them is lost except the Son of Destruction, so that the Scripture may be fulfilled. Now I am coming to you, and I speak these things in the world, so that they may have my joy completed in them. I have given them your word. The world hated them because they are not of the world, not just as I am not of the world. I am not praying that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me in the world, I also have sent them into the world. I sanctify myself for them, so that they may also be sanctified by the truth. I pray not only for these, but also for those who believe in me through their word. May they all be one, as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me, so that they may be made completely one, that the world may know you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, so that they will see my glory, which you have given me because you loved me before the world's foundation. Righteous Father, the world has not known you. However, I have known you, and they have known that you sent me. I made your name known to them and will continue to make it known, so that the love you have loved me with may be in them and I may be in them. May God bless the reading of his word.
Almighty God in heaven, we just thank you that you are the amazing God that you are. And we ask this morning that as we spend time together considering your word and thinking about its implications, that you would convict us and that you would convince us of the glory of what you have done in sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we ask that you would make our hearts sing and our lips overflow with joy as we proclaim your name to a lost and dying world. So please be with us at work amongst us by your Spirit. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Now, I'm guessing that most of you probably know a bloke named John Piper. For 33 years, he served as the pastor of Bethlehem Baptist Church. When he first came to that church, it was already well established. It had a long history already. It was already a reasonably large-sized church, and they had a long history of sending missionaries. However, when John Piper arrived in the year 1980, the church hadn't sent any missionaries for about 10 years. That all changed in 1983 when a young couple wrote to the elders, encouraging them and prompting them to rethink this. And so the church as a whole set a 90 by 90 vision to send 90 missionaries by 1990. Now, the danger of setting targets like that is that we can use numbers to fuel our pride, can't we? But they can also be a helpful, concrete way to express a mission-fueled, prayer-dependent vision. And in God's kindness, Bethlehem Baptist Church's faithfulness resulted in them raising up 134 missionaries for the church to send out in those 6 years. Now, I should be clear as well that that is full-time, long-term missionaries. That doesn't include short-termers or support people as well. So in the year 1990, when they'd reached that target, they set a new vision that under God they might be able to send 2,000 by 2,000. This time, though, they failed to reach their target. But what a spectacular failure it was. So you can't really call it a failure when in 16 years, that one church sent out 1,436 missionaries. How good is that? And I wanted to start with that story this morning so that you would know that it is possible that if we dream big and God blesses us and our efforts, what might happen. See, in Ephesians chapter 3, we're reminded that God is able to do far more than we ever think or even ask according to his power that works in us. Now, across the Grace Bible Church, we wanted to launch the year by thinking about mission. And so over the next 3 weeks, we are going to have a series of sermons that we've called The God Who Seeks the Lost. And each talk is going to be given by a lead pastor from a Grace Bible Church. In this series, we're going to see that mission is essential to God, the church, and us as individual Christians as we look at missionary God, missionary church, and missionary me. Mission has always been part of the plans and purposes of God. We all need missionaries as much today as ever before in history. According to the Joshua Project, there are 17,446 people groups in the world. Now, if you don't know what an unreached people group, and out of those three people groups, 7,427 of them are still unreached with the gospel. Now, if you don't know what an unreached people group is, that's the definition up there. Unreached groups lack enough followers of Christ and resources to evangelize their own people. What that stat means is that there are literally billions of people in the world today who don't know Christ and have little or no way of finding out about him. What does that mean? Well, that means that they need help from outside. They need missionaries to come and share Jesus with them. One of the missionaries that our three churches all support, it works in Bible translation, especially in Central Asia. You know who I'm talking about. I'm not going to mention their names because they work with people in sensitive locations. But what you might not know is that when they were first sent out by Grace Bible Church, it was actually said not to do Bible translation, but to set up a Bible college. And what they soon discovered is that the problem with setting up a Bible college is that it's kind of difficult when people don't actually have the Bible to be able to read in their own language, hence their change in direction. But as this missionary that we support was teaching his students the New Testament, his students had lots and lots of questions, but there was one question that really stood out. If the gospel is true, if people who die without Jesus will spend eternity in hell, why did it take so long for anyone to come and tell us? Why did no one come and share the good news with us for such a long time? What about our parents and our grandparents who died in their sins? Friends, if you were standing up the front of that class, how would you answer that question? What answer could you give? See, the only answer he could give is, I don't know why, but that is why I am here now. Friends, we need more missionaries. Not just to go short term, and certainly not to have a sanctified Christian holiday by calling it mission, But to do the hard work, and that's exactly what it is, of going long-term, of learning languages, learning cultures, so that we can effectively communicate the gospel to people who desperately need to hear it. We need missionaries who we can send out, but we also need missionaries to be humbly received as well. Australia is a massive mission field, and we need the help of the worldwide church to reach the people who are around us. Now, I know there's a lot of talk at the moment saying that we're entering an unprecedented time in history, a time when the world is against us in ways that we've never seen before, and where the church is really struggling in with the world turning against us. Well, not only is that not true historically, because there's been plenty of times where Christians have been the underdogs throughout history, it's also not true globally. See, it might be only the first time in the West in our lifetimes that we've experienced not having power and being listened to in the culture. But there are hundreds of countries around the world where that's their experience every day. If we want to learn how to live when the world is against us, all we need to do is turn to our brothers and sisters who have never known anything else. See, we don't need a martyr complex. We need the help of friends who are going to help us learn how to live in a world like that. On Christmas Day, we had a lunch at church for anyone in our community who wanted to come along and join us for Christmas lunch. And a local couple, a Pakistani couple, who couldn't get to their own church that day because there was no public transport, came and joined us. And I asked them what Christmas was like for them, and they basically told me they were sitting on the phone, and so they were sitting by the phone waiting for it to ring to find out which of their friend's church had been bombed that day. That was their Christmas, expecting to be told that someone that they knew died. They were telling me that in the last year, in their city alone, 4 or 5 churches had been bombed. She was an emergency nurse back over in Pakistan and dealt with the effects of it every day. People like that have got so much to teach us about what it really means to have the world against us. That's why we need mission. That's why we need the help and the perspective of other Christians. And so the point of this sermon series is to get us excited about mission. And as I prepared this talk, it's like 10 years since I've been at Bible college, 10 years since I thought deeply about mission in the same way as I got to preparing for this. And I was just excited about how essential and exciting missions is. See, when we ask people when they come to Grace Bible Church, Why do you come to a Grace Bible Church? They often say something like, for the good Bible teaching, or because it feels like family. Now, it's a shame that those things aren't found elsewhere, isn't there? And praise God that people find those things in our congregations and our churches. But friends, I'm not satisfied with that. If that's our answer, if that's the feedback we get back, that is not good enough. My heart will overflow on the day when the standard answer that people give us is because this is a church family who will glorify God by carrying out the Great Commission as the Bible tells us to do. See, as a network of churches, we have a vision to carry out the Great Commission by planting more churches. I was involved in planting the first plant of Grace Bible Church other than the original one, which Craig did. And so I firmly believe in that vision. Our vision is to see the gospel permeate and transform Brisbane and beyond through a network of biblically faithful churches. And I reckon that is a great vision. We need more faithful, biblically grounded, Jesus-focused churches who share the good news about Jesus so that we can reach the whole of the greater Brisbane area with the gospel. And God has called us to be an important, essential work. And we firmly believe in that and are committed to it. Our desire is to reach more people by evangelizing them and doing that by planting more churches. That hasn't changed. But that's just not going to be the focus of this particular series. Because our vision goes beyond that, literally. Our vision is to see the gospel permeate and transform Brisbane and beyond through a network of biblically faithful churches. And so in this particular series, we're going to focus on that and beyond. Sending missionaries, then, is a critical part of seeing this vision fulfilled. Now, missions is typically a very shorthand way of referring to sending out missionaries to serve the Lord cross-culturally. And under God, our vision is for our local churches to raise up men and women from amongst us who will take the gospel, will take the good news we have to the very ends of the earth. And to do that, we need well-equipped, well-trained, culturally savvy and aware missionaries who are strong, firmly grounded in the Bible, fruitful, with proven character, and committed to the gospel. Servants who are willing to count the cost to themselves, to their spouse, to their kids, to their parents, to their friends, with the purpose of investing their lives in others. But for that to happen, we don't just need missionaries, although they are absolutely essential. We also need churches that are committed to mission. Churches full of people who believe in mission, support mission, bleed mission. Churches who grow disciples who know God so deeply and share his heart so fully that they share his heart for the mission to the whole world. Members whose prayers are so regular and sincere, fueled by a desire to see God's purposes worked out in this world through missions to the furthest corners of the earth. And so my prayer is that 2023 would be a line in the sand. That this might be the year that we look back on and see that it was the year when mission moved in our churches from being just a slow smolder to a roaring bonfire. That we would get to the point where so many of us want to serve as missionaries that we actually have to turn people away from serving the Lord in that way. And that we would be overwhelmed with accountants and builders and travel agents and IT specialists and others who are prepared to take a hit to their professional career so that they can support frontline missionaries with their profession. Teachers who keep missionaries on the field, on location, by educating their kids at schools like Hebron and Chifu so that their parents can stay on location. And as we've seen already, it is possible. It is possible under God. But for that to happen, we need to know exactly what God's doing and what he's called us to do. Now, if you've been around Christian things for a while, you've probably heard the word mission used a number of times. But there's a lot of confusion about what mission is, what it means. And one of the confusions is that historically there's actually been a lot of confusion about it. The Westminster Confession of Faith and the Second London Baptist Confession, which is basically this WCF with some of the theology fixed up in it, neither of them even have a section on missions. It doesn't even appear in there at all. People can't even agree on whether mission should be singular or plural. Missions. Mission is the task that God has given us, the big overarching category. And missions, plural, are the individual activities that give concrete expression to that task. Christopher Wright helpfully says that the analogy between science and sciences, or sport and sports, or art and arts. But what is mission? What is it that we're talking about? Well, we're going to unpack it up over the next couple of weeks. But if you do some a search in some Bible software, you'll actually find that the word mission comes up very, very few times in the Bible. It's hardly ever used. But don't make the mistake of thinking that just because the word mission doesn't turn up in a word search, that it's unimportant or unbiblical. The word mission actually comes from the Latin word mitare, and it's used to translate a bunch of Greek words which all mean to send. So to be on mission is to be sent. To be missional is to send. And this language of sending is kind of one of the first Greek verbs that you learn when you're studying Greek, because it appears all the time throughout the Bible. Sending, sending, sending. And so while the word mission might not occur very often, this idea of sending is everywhere. Mission is about being sent with a task. Like the Blues Brothers, we're on a mission from God, compelled by his grace and love. Now, I know that definitions can be boring, but they can also be helpful in giving us some clarity. So here are two definitions of mission. The mission of the church is to go into the world and make disciples by declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ in the power of the Spirit and gathering these disciples into churches that they might worship the Lord and obey his commands now and in eternity to the glory of God the Father. Or here's another definition. The church's mission is to display the glory of God by declaring the gospel to all peoples, by gathering churches in every place, and by filling them with disciples who obey God and will praise him forever for his grace. Now, you'll notice that both of those definitions have a number of things in common, and one of them is that they both start by talking about the mission of the church. And there's a very good reason for that. It's because the mission that God has given us isn't just to individuals, but to us as churches. And we'll get to that in the next 2 weeks. But we also mustn't be too fast to jump to ourselves. The place we actually need to start as we think about mission is with our missionary God. With our missionary God. You see, being sent means someone is doing the sending. And our mission relates to God's mission because he is the one who has given us our mission. Our God is a missionary God. The God of the Bible is a missionary God who has sent his only son on a mission. The Father sends the Son to save lost people. The Father, that's what we're going to see today. It's our big idea that the Father sends the Son to save lost people. We're going to look at 3 points this morning as we look at John chapter 17, verses 1 to 5 together. We're going to see that the Father sends, the Son serves, and the Son saves. The Father sends, the Son serves, and the Son saves. So first of all then, the Father sends. John 17 is often called Jesus' high priestly prayer, which just sounds high and convoluted, doesn't it? But it's his goodbye speech. He's saying goodbye to his disciples. And it's a speech that started all the way back in chapter 13, and Jesus is still going on in chapter 17. Jesus farewells his disciples on the night that he was betrayed by Judas. He comforts his followers and tells them that what to expect when he leaves so that they're not surprised when bad stuff happens. Jesus wants his disciples to trust in God and himself no matter what. And of course, the very next thing that happens is he gets arrested. Now, while we know that Jesus prayed a lot, it's not really that often that we actually find out what he prayed, especially in the Gospel of John. Here, though, we're told what he prays, and it's a prayer that Jesus offers to his Father, verse 1. Now, that mightn't seem all that significant to you, but in John's Gospel, that's the main way that John understands the relationship between God the Father and God the Son, his Son Jesus. There are several places in John's Gospel that, despite how the Jehovah's Witnesses deliberately try to change the Bible to deny it, that shows that John is perfectly comfortable, in fact, even insistent, that Jesus is God. And yet there is a hierarchy between God the Father and God the Son because Jesus submits to his Father's agenda. He wants to do his Father's will more than anything else. And Jesus has been sent by his Father. Jesus' mission began with his Father. You can see that if you look down in our passage at verse 3. John chapter 17, verse 3. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and the one you have sent, Jesus Christ. And you can see this reinforced if you look further down the chapter. 4 times Jesus says that he's been sent by his Father. It's there in verse 18, verse 21, verse 23, and verse 25. As Jesus prays to his Father on this final prayer before he goes to the cross, being sent by his Father is clearly on his mind. Because in Jewish culture, regular everyday tasks can be carried out by any servant, by anyone. But if the task is important, the Father would rely on the Son. And if it was a mission critical job, he would send his eldest son. So we know that Jesus' mission matters to God because he has sent his only son to do it. Jesus is the only one who could take care of his father's business. You might remember the parable of the tenants. It's found in all three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. a landowner goes away and he leaves tenants in charge of his property. And he sends some servants to go and collect money from the tenants. But the dirty rats won't pay up. In fact, they kill his servants. Then the landowner sends his son, convinced that they might not listen to his servant, but they'll listen to his son for sure. But they kill him as well. And so the landowner comes and gives them their just desserts. Here we have Jesus being sent on a mission-critical task by his father. Will people listen? See, in the parable, rejecting the son is the same as rejecting the father. Accepting Jesus is the same as accepting his father, because his father is the one who sent him. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 40, "The one who welcomes you welcomes me, and the one who welcomes me welcomes him who sent me." To welcome Jesus is to welcome his father, because Jesus was sent by his father. Jesus didn't come with his own mission and agenda. He came to do the will of the one who sent him, and he wants everyone to know it. Jesus was sent from God to the world, sent with God's plan to deal with sin and provide salvation and forgiveness, which brings us to our second point, that the Son serves. The second thing we see is that the Son serves, and he serves by glorifying his Father. You'll see in verse 1 that Jesus asked that God would glorify him. Now that takes some serious self-assurance, doesn't it? To ask the God of the universe to glorify you. If it wasn't the next part of the verse, in fact, you'd be right in thinking, exactly who is this guy? However, we can see that it's a humble rather than an arrogant request. Because Jesus doesn't ask to be glorified for his own sake. He doesn't say, "Glorify me, God, because I am so wonderful." But he asks that he might be glorified so that he can give glory to his Father. It's a mutual glorification society. See, the ultimate end of Jesus' prayer is not that he himself would be glorified. That's the end and goal of Jesus' mission. The reason that he is being sent is to serve God so that God would be glorified. Now, let's take a step back and think about exactly how that works, because I don't know about you, but I find John confusing. He doesn't think the way that I think. How's Jesus going to be glorified by God? How is Jesus going to be glorified by God in the first place? Does that mean that God's going to sit up in heaven and speak in an audible voice and sing songs to his son? See, singing is a very natural way of glorifying someone. That's one of the reasons that we sing in church. No. Jesus is being asked to be glorified by being raised up again. See, at Christmas time, we remember that Jesus humbled himself, didn't he? By leaving the glory of heaven and taking on human flesh and entering our world. He did not consider equality with God something to be exploited, to use the words of Philippians 2. Now Jesus is kind of asking that his Father would do the reverse of Christmas, in a sense. That God would lift Jesus back up where he belongs, to be lifted up into God's presence, where he was before the world began, verse 5. That God would give him again the glory that he had before the beginning of time. Now, what qualifies Jesus to receive this glorification? Well, because he is going to glorify God. And how's he done that? By finishing the work you gave me to do, verse 4. See, Jesus talks in the past tense of something that's about to happen because it's as good as done. Jesus has as good as completed God's mission. so that he can talk about it as if it's already happened, because the time has come for him to finish what he has been sent to do. At the beginning of John's gospel, we're told that Jesus came to make God known, chapter 1, verse 18. Jesus came to show the love and the mercy and the grace of God to the world. And he does that fully and most clearly where? At the cross. God glorifies his Father most fully through his death and resurrection, because that was the goal of God's plans and purposes in sending his Son into the world. And now, Jesus says, the hour for that has come, verse 1. Now, that's a very loaded term in John's gospel, because at several points in John's account of Jesus' life, Jesus says that his time hasn't come. You might remember that most famously when his mother asked him to turn the water into wine in John chapter 2. My time hasn't yet come. But now that's changed. And the hour has come for God to be glorified through Jesus' death and for his Father to glorify his Son because of it. Now, that doesn't mean that at that point God suddenly becomes glorious and he never was before. He always was glorious, but his glory is fully and clearly and completely revealed in his Son as his Son goes to the cross. See, everything's been building to this point. Jesus knows that the cross is just around the corner, and instead of trying to escape it, though, he knows that it's the reason that he's been sent. Now, my soul is troubled, we see down, he pray back in chapter 12. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But that is why I came to this hour. Jesus has come to glorify his Son. Jesus has come to glorify his Father. That's why he goes to the cross. And God's glory is so valuable, so important, that it actually costs the price of his Son, who willingly lays down his life to glorify his Father. So this wasn't cosmic child abuse, as some people have argued and suggested, but something that Jesus does willingly. Now, we're generally really bad at appreciating how much our sin actually costs, how horrible and terrible it really is. We tend to think it was only a little lie. That angry thought I had, it doesn't really matter, does it? Because it didn't even escape out of my mind. It doesn't matter that much. Or as long as I've done more good than bad, then on balance, you know, I'm an all right bloke and God should be happy with me. But your sin is expensive. My sin is expensive. Even the tiniest act of rebellion against God cost the price of his Son. On that night, Jesus was arrested for crimes that he didn't commit. Within 24 hours, he was going to die, sentenced to death on a Roman cross. But he didn't die for his own sin, did he? He died for your sin and for my sin, if we trust in his death and resurrection. Jesus had no sin of his own to pay for. He came to pay for us. That's why God deserves the glory for this plan. That's why the Son deserves to be glorified for going through with it. God's plan from before time was to send his Son to the cross. That's what mission is all about. It's not about taking Western culture to the uncivilized people or developing places that are less advanced than what we are. Mission is all about God's redemptive plan for the world. That God is to be glorified because he sent his Son to save. See, the reason for Jesus' whole farewell speech is that at this point, he's about to return to his Father. And the route back to his Father, the route to heaven, it might look like a route of shame and disgrace and dishonor, but the cross is the route that will glorify his Father. The cross is the route to heaven. The Son was sent to glorify his Father, fulfilling the mission his Father had sent him on by showing his Father's love at the cross. Because he is the Son who saves. He is the Son who saves sinners from their sin. The reason that the Father glorifies the Son is because the Son was sent to save sinners in the world. The consequence of our sin is death, brokenness, separation from God, and ultimately eternal suffering and condemnation. But God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. The Father has given his Son authority over all people. We're told that in verse 2. He has the authority to take spiritually dead people and to give them life. Not just being resuscitated, dying as an example, but by rescuing people from sin, dying in the place of sinners so that we can have eternal life. Now, eternal life's one of those funny things, isn't it? We kind of talk about it and kind of assume that it's a good thing. Like people talk about eternal life. But why on earth would you even want eternal life? See, if eternal life is like life as we know it now, I don't want it. If your life is full of struggle and strife and difficulty and pain, then eternal life isn't going to seem all that attractive, is it? Why would you want that pain and that difficulty and hardship to go on forever and ever and ever? Except that's not what eternal life is like. John tells us what eternal life is like in verse 3. And it might surprise you. Eternal life is a relationship. It allows us to know the Father, the only true God, by knowing his Son. Eternal life is knowing God. Not just knowledge about God, but a relationship with him is what gives us eternal life. In fact, it is eternal life. Personal, one-on-one relationship with the God of this universe, the everlasting one. That relationship is life-giving, verse 3. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and the one you have sent, Jesus Christ. The only hope for being saved from the consequences of your sin is to look to the Son and believe in him. Sin is our rebellion and rejection of our relationship with God. Eternal life is that relationship restored. And looking to Jesus is the one and only way you can receive eternal life. If you don't trust in the death and resurrection of Jesus, you cannot gain eternal life. If you do not know God through his Son, Jesus, you cannot have eternal life. Which means that to receive it, you and I need to confess our sins to God, to repent, to turn around and leave them behind and ask the Son to forgive us so that we can experience eternal life. And if you do, God's promise is that he will raise you up on the last day. John chapter 6, verse 40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. The Son was sent to save sinners and give them eternal life. That is God's mission given to his Son, so that the world may be saved through him. That's the gospel we proclaim. And just like the Father sends the Son on mission, the Son sends his disciples on a mission to tell this good news to all the people of the world. Look down at verse 18, where Jesus says, "As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world." And that's why there's two more sermons in this series. But at this point, though, there's two main implications and applications, I think, about how we should live in light of this. Number one, the first application has to do with how we think and believe, and that is that mission is core. We need to understand that mission is core to being a Christian. It's not just something for the enthusiasts and the fanatics. Why is it that churches love having missions committees? Well, because they can be the people who look after and concerned about and worried about mission, and the rest of us can just get on with our lives. But don't make the mistake of thinking that mission is just for the super spiritual and especially godly among us. Mission is not just a department of God's kingdom. God's kingdom is built on the mission that he sent his son on. Now, mission isn't an extra optional extra that kind of sits on the side. I'll take a main meal of Christianity that Jesus died for me with the optional side of mission. Mission is at the heart of what God's doing in the world. Without mission, you are not a Christian. John Stott is helpful in how forcefully he puts this when he says mission is integral to authentic Christianity. Christianity without mission is Christianity no longer. Mission is essential because that is what God is on about. We have a missionary God. Jesus did more than die to make us better people. See, sometimes hanging around churches, you kind of get the impression that Jesus died so that you can have a great marriage with successful, well-rounded kids. Or that Jesus died so that you can have health, whether that's now or in eternity, and a fulfilling career and a good life at work. Now, those are all good things. But God's mission is bigger than any of those things. And that means that giving your life to mission is essential, and also that it will never, ever, ever be a waste. Mission isn't just something that you tack on the top of everything else. It is mission critical. It is mission essential. It's the key to God's purposes in the world because we serve a global God whose global mission is to reach all people with the good news of what he sent his son to do. I'm going to have one more quick rant just because I can. Why is it then that if mission is core and critical, when we send our get our teenagers to do subject selections, when they're choosing their uni course, that for most of our young adults and our teenagers, mission isn't even on the agenda, not even a possibility? If mission is core, it should be every one of our young adults, every one of our high school students should be working out why they shouldn't do mission and be a nurse or a doctor or something else instead. And that takes not just them to make those decisions, but us as a church and parents to encourage them to do it as well. I'm not going to get another chance to say that another time, so I'm saying it now. Because mission is core. Mission is what God is on about. Being true to the nature of God, it's not optional. Missions should be core to us too then. It should be the first thing that we think of. So the first application is about getting our thinking right and putting mission in its proper place as core to what it means to be a Christian. The second application is about what we actually do. And I'm going to say that means that we need to engage with mission. I'm going to ask you a hard question this morning. How much do you care about mission? Seriously, how much do you care about mission? See, it's not the role of every Christian to be a missionary set apart by the church and sent to evangelize gospel poor people in another part of the world. It is every Christian's role to evangelize locally, and yes, that's the role of every Christian to do that, but it is also the role of every Christian to be engaged if they are not going to the rest of the world, but to be engaged in God's mission to the whole world. Friends, we pray for what we care about. How many mission prayer letters do you get into your inbox? Maybe it's none, and that might tell you something. Or maybe you do receive some, but how many of those do you actually read? And how often does that convert into actual prayer? Now, the danger of what I'm about to share is that I'm very in real danger in making it sound like we've got this nailed in our family, which is far, far from the truth. But as part of our family devotions, we pray for a different missionary family every night. Now, I'd like to actually name them to show you that I actually know these people and what they're talking about, but some of them are in secure locations, and so it'd actually be unwise to do that. But what I can tell you is that on Sunday, we pray for PNG. On Monday, we pray for Italy. On Tuesday, we pray for Tajikistan. On Wednesday, we pray for Thailand and Indonesia. Thursday's Thailand and Indonesia. Wednesday, we pray for Japan. Friday night, we pray for Russia. And on Saturday night, we pray for friends who are working cross-culturally around Australia. Now, we just know that on that night, they're the missionaries that we pray for. Sometimes it's embarrassing when I go to pray and I realize I don't really know what to pray for them. And I remember that I looked at their prayer letter, but I don't remember what it said, or I didn't even open it and read it. And then sometimes the next week rolls around and I've forgotten to look it up again. Sometimes it actually works, though. This is only one system, but it's a system that works for our family to make sure that we're praying specifically and putting it on the agenda to pray for God's mission in the world regularly, thoughtfully, carefully, and in an up-to-date way. Now, if you're praying for missionaries, great, fantastic. That is an awesome thing to be doing. But I also wonder, how many prayer letters do you actually respond to faithfully and replying and updating them, even when you don't have anything to say? See, that's how you build a true partnership. Even as a pastor, I send out a weekly email to our church, and something amazing happened this week. Someone replied, which meant that someone actually read it. I was glad I was sitting down when I saw that. It's actually great to receive feedback, to know that what you've sent out is actually being read by people and actioned by them. That's true for missionaries as well when they send out prayer letters. And honestly, with the technologies that we've got now, it is so easy to be informed and to communicate with them. It's not like you've got to wait 6 weeks for a letter to go backwards and forwards by ship around the world anymore. Really, there is no excuse for us not to be engaging and partnering with our missionaries in real time. Now, I know a bloke who, through his job, met some missionaries who were about to head to the field. I think this is about 30 years ago now. And he decided, he didn't know them before, he had no other interest in them other than he heard about what they were doing through meeting them professionally. Now, I suspect that he supported them financially, but I'm actually not sure. But even more important than that is that he sent an email to this missionary family every second day for years. He'd send a message one day and they'd send a reply the next. Now, in all likelihood, he still does that. I'm not sure. I haven't asked. But what I do know is that that missionary family still work for AMT and have been on location for decades and are still there today. What did they talk about? Well, sometimes they talked about the joys and the challenges of ministry, but sometimes they talked about something as banal as football. Now, you might be thinking that this must be some retired person who had all their time in the world on their hands. But no, this is someone who worked a very demanding and very high-pressure job, also served on the board of a number of national parachurch organisations. And all of this was through the years when he had small children and then teenagers. Friends, if he had time, so do you and I. Now, I don't know exactly what's going on here now, to be honest, but we in our church are blessed to have a number of missionaries who are part of our church, who for various reasons aren't on location at the moment. I suspect that you guys do too. Get to know them. Have a conversation with them. Be encouraged and inspired by hearing about their stories about what God has done, what God is doing, and what their dreams are about what God might do in the future. Take the opportunity to regularly encourage them as you engage with what they're doing. Friends, to be a Christian is to be engaged in mission, because mission matters. There is nothing bigger or better that you can do than be part of God's plan and purposes for the world. The Father sends his Son to save sinners that we might have eternal life. But not just so that we can be saved, our kids can be saved, our family can be saved, but so people from every tribe, nation, and tongue might stand on that great day and praise Jesus around the throne with us. The foundation for our mission is the missionary God, the global God who is building a global people from every tribe, nation, and tongue. So will you engage in what God is doing in his world? Let's pray. Almighty God, your glory is amazing. Your glory is worth it. Your glory is majestic. And as we think about the glory of what you have done in our Lord Jesus Christ, we confess that far too often we just don't care. Please forgive us for not being concerned with the things that you are concerned about, for getting caught up in all other kinds of distractions. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would grow in us conviction and desire to be engaged with your mission in this world. So we ask that you would be at work amongst us by your Spirit. Help us to make those connections at the right time and the right place, that we might not just walk away and forget, but that we would take your concerns for this world seriously. Revive us, refresh us. And Father, we dare to even ask more than most of us can imagine, because you are the God who we know can, but so often we think probably won't. But we ask that you would raise up missionaries from amongst us, such that the gospel cannot be stopped from flowing out of this place, for the glory of you and your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.
With that said, let me just close with a benediction from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. It says, "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the Lord's work, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain."